Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network, and I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, along with
Chip Horton. Hey, y'all.
Chip Horton this morning, and thankful that you all can be with us. And we want to continue right away in our study here in the Gospel account of Mark, and that, of course, this morning we're in Mark chapter 4. If you're listening along with us, normally have our announcements, but we're going to go ahead and get right into our text and try to hit some of those announcements at the end of the hour today. So I hope you'll stay around for that as well. And one of the things that strikes me about Mark chapter 4, we talk about Mark being such a busy book in many ways. Jesus is constantly going, and I think Mark in some degree gives us more a summary account of some of the things in the other gospel writers, in that he's quickly moving from times and places and events, and Jesus is teaching here, he's doing here, he shows us, even as we studied yesterday in Mark 3, the crowds that are following Jesus, how they're pressing him, and the word Mark uses there is that of pressing the grapes. And so, it's just so crowded about as people were seeking after him. That's, again, very, very active book. But we might divide this chapter into two sections. And there's the way one writer put it. He says Jesus, number one, is teaching by parables in the first 34 verses, and he's teaching by demonstration in the verse 35 through verse 41. And I thought that was a good description of what's going on here, that highlight who Jesus is. It's highlighting his authority in teaching. It's highlighting his authority in demonstration by miracles. And probably out of all of the parables that readily come to mind, we have within this chapter that parable of the sower. Probably no more parable so powerfully causes us to think about hearing the Word of God and what an individual's response to it is. And simply that reminder that if we refuse to listen to Jesus or heed his word, to take action on it is the idea I'm looking for there, then it's going to do us no good. And Jesus can come and teach. He could work these miracles. But ultimately, if they refuse to listen to the Word of God, it's not going to have an effect in their lives, and the same is true for us today. And so with that kind of background, let's go ahead and jump into Mark 4, and we might take it just kind of little chunks at a time, because really, in many ways, we could read the whole first 34 verses and talk about that. But let's maybe hit with just the introduction in verse 1 and 2.
Okay. Here we are at Seaside again. Mark 4 and verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine.
Okay, just right off the bat, I think just hit that idea again of two things. You know, there's no let up here. We go from chapter 3, he's teaching, he's already facing that persecution, that fight back, if you will, from the scribes and the Pharisees, and now immediately again, Mark has him, he's teaching again. The crowds are there surrounding him, so much so that it seems he's trying to put this little bit of space between them. Possibly was logistical, just in the sense of having a platform to teach as the crowd is on the seashore. But I can't help but wonder, too, you know, sometimes we just need a little personal space.
Right.
And to hear these descriptions of these crowds that are just coming after Jesus, that I think is one of the things that Mark especially impresses upon me. But it follows his pattern. How many mention Luke in Acts chapter 1 there, as he talks about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's what he's doing here. He's going about, he's doing, and he's teaching. And so here again, this multitude has has gathered, and he begins to teach them in parables. And so we continue then with the giving of the parable in verse 3 through 8.
All right, beginning of verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
And, here Jesus is given this parable. It's a common one that most of us are familiar with. We've heard the gospel writers speak of it. Maybe in fuller detail, we get some additional detail going back to Matthew 13. Again, Luke will address it in Luke chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Chip, I think you and Richard dealt with Matthew chapter 13 when we were going through that section. And if you missed that, certainly encourage you, remember the archives are there, and you can go back and listen to past lessons. You can go back to, just looked it up here, January 20th. You can go back and listen to some of those descriptions from Matthew chapter 13 as Matthew dealt with this account. But here, Jesus, as he often did, is teaching in parables. And we often note that, there's multiple reasons why. One is simply he wanted to reveal truth.
Mm-hmm.
And here was a way in which he could talk about events and activities that they would be familiar with, and he could relate a spiritual account or a spiritual lesson with these physical things that they were familiar with. So they would know about a farmer going forth to sow his seed. They would know about the different types of soil, and some are going to be good for planting, and others are going to be worthless for planting. And so it revealed these truths. I like how another one put it additionally, that it, trying to remember the word they used, but it encapsulates truth.
Embalms.
That's the word I was looking for there. And it's simply that idea that here we're going to take this truth, and Jesus could have taught us about the different matters of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And we may have struggled to remember some of the points and what was he saying, but how easy it is for it to come to mind and to think, there were the four types of seed or four types of soil, and we can think about how those soils reacted and then remember, and he spoke about how these things applied to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So it encapsulates, it embalms that truth. And then sometimes what people struggle with is that idea that while it revealed truth, it also concealed truth.
Mm-hmm.
There were going to be those, even as we've already seen in Mark chapter 3, they were looking at Jesus. They were basically investigating him, I might say,
right.
Trying to find what they could against him. And so here were people who showed by the manner of their heart they weren't interested in the truth. And they could listen to these parables, but if they weren't willing to investigate them, if they weren't willing to think about them, these things were going to do them no good. And so it concealed truth from those who did not want to know that truth. Chip, have I missed something there? Is there a fourth idea?
I usually just talk about those three myself.
Those three.
Yeah.
I think I've heard a fourth before. It's not coming readily to mind, but basically that idea, it conceals truth, it preserves or embalms the truth, it makes it easy for us to understand, and simply reveals the truth. It taught in an easily understandable fashion, and that's what he has done here. Of course, we recognize the sower has gone out to sow. Other places we might look at in Luke 8 and verse 11, I believe it is, that he identifies exactly what this seed is, that it is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
He says, Luke 8, 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. That's what's being sown in the spiritual fashion, but here just the sower has gone out to sow. And he said, first, some of it fell by the wayside. This would be that soil that's, you know, it's trampled on. It's well walked. I don't think that's a hard illustration for us to understand. In my backyard, having two dogs that run around constantly, I have these trails or these paths, and I can't get anything to grow there, and it's become hard and compacted. And this is simply that walkway. And we know if we went out and just threw seed down on that ground, that nothing would spring up there. And such is the case here. Additionally, you have some of that that's that stony ground. Again, not so much here, but in other places, one only has to dig down an inch or so in the soil. And sometimes you hit what we call bedrock.
Mm-hmm.
There's just hardly any topsoil. You might get some grass to grow there, but hardly anything can take a decent root. And so as that plant tries to mature and produce fruit, it simply doesn't have the nutrients, it doesn't have the sustainability to produce anything, and so it will wither and die. And then likewise, he addresses the thorns. Again, it might be able to spring up, but those thorns are constantly be going to stealing nutrients. It's going to be competing the whole time, and so often is the case. If one knows the power of weeds. Again, try to plant your garden, and those weeds are constantly going to be sucking out moisture and nutrients that is otherwise unavailable for the other plants. And so it, too, is choked forth. And then there's that good soil. This is that soil that's been cultivated. It's been prepared. It's in many ways ready to receive seed, and so it is receptive, and it takes that seed, and it produces much fruit. And so those are the soils, and Jesus is going to explain more of the application here in just a moment. But then hit on verse 9 there, and that idea that we must listen to the truth. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And really, I think he's setting before them and us a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Will you listen?
Right.
Will you hear? You know, here were four soils. Some of them weren't going to listen. Some wouldn't hear. Some weren't going to take care to continue hearing. And so he wants to know, what will we do with truth? And that's another one of those soul-searching questions that everyone must answer. What will you do? You know, it's like that of Matthew 27. We talked about Pilate. What do I do with Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a question you have to answer. But here's a question as well. What will you do with the truth? If we don't consider Jesus' teachings, if we don't listen to what he has to say, that truth isn't going to help us. It's not going to benefit us. And here he's going to show us his wisdom. But he's going to back it up with his power to be able to instruct as well. And so that, I would set before you just as the parable that is given. But now there's going to be questions. Well, what do you mean by these things? And so maybe verse 10 through 13.
All right, verse 10 begins, and when he was alone, they that were about him, with the 12, ask of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?
Is he has opportunity here. He's spoken to the crowd. He's given the parable. You know, Mark is going to give us a kind of a limited version of some of the teachings of the parables here.
Mm.
But the question comes up from some. You know, other writers seem to indicate here that it was just the disciples that were, or the apostles that were asking the question here. But it seems here Mark is going to give us some fuller detail here, that it was those that were about along with the 12. Mm. And so there were multiple people that are going to be anxious or asking, what do these things mean? Again, you know, different ways that question is worded. Matthew's account in Matthew 13 seems to indicate what was the purpose of the parable. Luke's account in Luke 8 kind of indicates a question, well, what does this really mean? And Mark simply tells us they asked about the parable.
Mm-hmm.
And so that idea, really, they're coming wanting to know more. And the answer there in verse 11, to you, it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, these things are done in parables. And that goes back to that contrast to those that wanted to know the truth. These things were given, that mm-hmm. they could understand them, they could grasp them. But to those who were hardened in heart, to those who were not interested in the truth, these things were hidden. And what really sets these apart, in my mind, especially as we see that it is the multitude asking the question of verse 10,
mm-hmm.
is to you. Well, who's he addressing? I don't know that I can specifically say, but I would imagine the idea here is to you who cared enough to ask.
Those that hunger and thirst, right?
Right. Going back to the Beatitudes there. But, you know, there are times there are going to be things some of us don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
And we have at that point the option of walking away with questions and forgetting about it, or inquiring more.
Mm-hmm.
And these showed enough interest to inquire more. And I think that's what really sets them apart there in verse 11. You can know the mysteries of God if you're willing to investigate them. I think they're of John 8, verse 32. Mm-hmm. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Tongue twister.
Say that five times fast, but simply that idea there that it's available to us.
Mm-hmm.
It impresses upon me the seed here is the Word of God, and the seed was going to go out into all the world, but the seed wasn't going to be received of all the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because some were going to investigate further, some were going to set it aside and do nothing with it. And these have shown that aptitude to come and ask concerning it. But of those who refuse to do so, then we see that point that Jesus makes even stronger in Matthew 13, that there are those who will see and yet not perceive. There are those that will hear and not understand. It's not because God has closed these things off, but that they have closed themselves off. Because what's the opportunity at the end of verse 12? Lest at any time they should be converted, mm-hmm. and their sins should be forgiven them.
Jesus heals.
If one will humble themselves, if one will seek after the truth and do it, the result is that healing and that forgiveness of sins and being in Christ. But the opposite end of that spectrum, if we shut that off, that opportunity and that hope is closed off to us. Now, verse 13, as we continue there, I think, to me, it sets forth a little bit of a challenge and almost seems uncharacteristic. Jesus, I think, is happy they're asking questions.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, there's almost this subtle rebuke. How do you not know this parable? And if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the other parables? I tend to believe what Jesus is trying to pointedly show them is, I need you to think.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to reason. At the same time, while it's good to ask questions, you ever known those who just give up They want it handed to them.
Right.
Make it simpler for me. Make, you know, you tell me what the truth is.
Mm-hmm.
And here he wants them to, you know, his disciples, that includes us today. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to have to put some effort, put some thought in. And so while maybe there is a bit of rebuke there, I tend to think he's really trying to cause them to think about these things. I need you to reason. I need you to think about the things that I'm saying. Yes, he's going to answer the question. He's going to explain it here in verse 13 through 20. But I need you to be reasoning. I need you to be thinking through these things. Those things are going to help them as they move forward,
mm-hmm.
and hear more parables as well. And so with that background, then, he gives his explanation so that we need not wonder what exactly he was talking about. He reveals it to us. And so verse 14 through 20 has that explanation.
All right. Verse 14, he begins by saying, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that it was sown in their hearts." That was sown in their hearts. "And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
All right. It was, give credit where credit's due, but Brian Braswell that wrote the following comment, whether it was original with him or not, I don't know, but that's who I got it from. But to think about the outline here of this master teacher, that he states, number one, verse 3 through 8, he spoke the parable that attracted attention of honest and open hearts, verse 9 through 13, and he explained and applied the parable, verse 14 through 20.
Mm.
And that's a powerful reminder again to us today, as whether we're teachers or preachers or anyone handling the Word of God, that we need to speak forth the truth. That'll create that spark of interest and explain it, be able to reason and study with someone. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. So that parable has sparked interest. Some want to know what this all means, and they've asked, and then Jesus will spend this time to explain. And we know the basic facts here, I believe, but as you go through here, he's reminding us the sower is sowing the word, he says in verse 14 again. That reminder of what we are dealing with here. Matthew 13 and verse 19, it was the word of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 8:11, it's simply the seed is the word of God. And so here is one that's going forth and he is sowing the word. He is preaching the truth, even as Jesus is doing on this occasion.
Mm-hmm.
And so he addresses, number one, these that are by the wayside. But here the seed falls on this hard ground that it cannot penetrate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like a heart that refuses to listen to the Word of God, that his heart is not penetrated. It makes no effect. It doesn't even seemingly begin to try to take root, because it says immediately Satan cometh and takes that word away that was sown in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are many ways in which this is done. Just because of the hardness of one's heart, of preconceived notions that
right.
Maybe some believe religion is ridiculous, that there's no cause or reason. In other words, there's a prejudice, I think is the word I'm looking for there,
mm-hmm.
that they have already shut themselves off from even considering that these things might be true, or that has any application or purpose to their life. And so they refuse to listen, refuse to hear, and it is removed. And then verse 16, there's that stony ground, and they have heard it, and they receive it with gladness, but they don't have any root. And so even though it seems they have heard the gospel, in this case, they've heard the word of God, they've been obedient to it because it begins to take root, but now comes affliction or persecution because of that word's sake, and they're offended. They're turned away. Again, we can see that happening is some will obey the gospel, and then maybe when it's easy, when my friends who surround me and are encouraging of living that Christian life, then that makes it a whole lot easier. But if now I'm surrounded by a different environment that make it difficult, maybe they laugh at me, they mock at me, they, you know, even here in this first century, they begin to beat me and stone me, and I may be facing death because of what I believe. Now it's not quite so comfortable. It's not quite so easy. And they fall away because of that persecution. They don't have that strong faith that's going to continue even in those difficult times.
Might even say that those are the individuals that maybe didn't count the cost,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Right. To see what was really worth it.
Mm-hmm.
And likewise, though different, then he deals with the thorns. Verse 18 there, that those that are sown among the thorns, again, they hear the word. But now, verse 19, it's the cares of the world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the lust of other things entering in, and they become unfruitful.
Mm-hmm.
Again, if I had to identify a type of seed or soil that is most prevalent today, I think I'd have to turn to the thorns. Because we live in a time where we don't face as much persecution with that stony ground, but there's a lot vying for our attention in this world.
Oh, yeah.
And people are interested in gaining the here and now and looking at these things, desiring them, and are quickly turned away from religious matters and being faithful because we get caught up in the things of this world.
One thing I thought about that we need to call our attention is this was obviously a problem in the days of Jesus, you know, in that mm-hmm. first century, things that plagued the church. And I thought specifically about Paul's words, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Mm-hmm. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, and watch this, having loved this present world. And so here's someone that actually fell, you know, mm-hmm. maybe into these thorns. I read in one of the commentaries somewhere that a lot of times when we prepare the ground, we burn off the top of the soil. A lot of times maybe there is some sort of a shredder that comes through and even shreds the top. But unless you get that root up out of the ground, guess mm-hmm. what's going to happen? The thorns are going to come right back.
Coming back.
And so here's one that fell to the thorns, you know, in my estimation, one named Demas.
Mm-hmm. And just that general warning of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and particularly maybe here verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That warning that, you know, it's not just simply a heart of covetousness that Jesus is addressing, but it's that heart of covetousness that replaces God
right.
with the things of this world. And when the things of this world become our number one, then we're no longer going to be seeking after God as we should. And so here again is that heart that would fall away from God. And Chip, I think you made a point there as you were talking about preparation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I would urge us not to give up just because someone appears to be that wayside soil or the stony soil or the thorny soil. You know, that may be a heart that rejected it one time, but it doesn't mean it can't be cultivated. It doesn't mean that it may not be able to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
We can maybe possibly sometimes spend a little more effort, spend a little more time working with that individual, and that individual preparing his heart that ultimately he can receive the word as is addressed here in verse 20.
I mean, even to some degree, didn't we see Pharaoh years ago? There was a breaking point for him, too. I mean, you know, wow.
Sometimes, I guess another account there that we might think of is the prodigal son and that idea. Sometimes somebody has to hit rock bottom before he realizes what he's missing out on. And
could be a death in the family, you know, could be cancer. I mean, many things could cause that.
And so verse 20, then, the good soil. This is the soil that's prepared, it's ready, it's a good, honest heart that evaluates, examines the things that are around it. It's seen this evidence, and so it hears the word, it receives it, and it brings forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, some even 100-fold. And so it is a soil that's receptive here. To the word of God. So many lessons there. We could talk about James 2, faith being active, looking into the word of God as that mirror. We could talk about Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We could talk about Romans 6 and verse 17, receiving the word of God with an open heart that deals with it honestly. Acts 17:11.
Yeah, the Bereans, yeah, right.
there that had that receptive heart to study the word of God. On and on, we could go about that receptive and open heart. But there is the good soil. And then he gives us, some have wondered if this is additional information on this parable, whether it's a separate parable. I don't know that I weigh in too much either way there. Possibly Mark's just giving us a little more detail concerning here the application of this parable. But let's go on with verse 21 through 25.
All right. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and to he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath.
Okay, I think there, as we think about this parable of the sower, this fits in well as possibly just, you know, this additional information. Now, what are you going to do with those things that you've just heard?
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do with the gospel? He asks somewhat of a rhetorical question. Who brings a candle just to put it under a bushel?
Right.
Who's going to bring it and to hide it? Instead, they take that light and they're going to set it up in such a way that it will give light unto all the world.
Mm-hmm.
And such it ought to be with the word of God. You know, this seed is going forth into all the world and it needs to shine forth. Verse 22, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, and nothing that to be kept secret, it should come abroad. And I think there, as we think about the Great Commission, take the gospel into all the world, preach it unto every creature. And verse 23, if a man have ears to hear, let him hear. Hear these things, hear these words that are being spoken. But here, verse 24, take heed what you hear.
Mm.
And here throughout, Mark deals a lot with this idea of the personal responsibility. Verse 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We listen to these things. Verse 24, take heed what you hear. Because here, you know, here's Jesus teaching, and he's going to be teaching the truth. But I think that warning there, make sure that what you are listening to is indeed the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because then you'll be able to grow. Then you'll be able to do that which is right, and you can know the truth. And that simple principle there in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and to him that hath not shall be taken what he hath. I think, again, this goes back, tied in with that seed. If you're willing to listen and study and investigate and learn, you can know the truths that God wants to you to know through his revealed word. That's not to say we're ever going to exhaust everything that we could ever learn.
Right.
But it sets up that attitude or that mindset that wants to know, again, that hungering and thirsting. But if I reject it, then even those things that I might have known, I'm going to put away. And those things are going to be removed from me. So be careful of what we do with the Word of God and how we hear. And then finish out that section there. Well, let's go down verse 26 through 29.
All right. Beginning in verse 26, he said, "So the kingdom of God, as if a man, so is the kingdom of God, I'm sorry, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in a sickle, because the harvest is come."
When we think here, it's likely we're continuing again the same thought. Here's seed that's being sown forth. No reason to believe that he shifted topics or ideas here. It's still the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like a man. You know, you go forth and you sow that seed. The little child, I think of, goes forth and he sows the seed and he runs out the next morning to see if his plant has sprung up and produced fruit. Well, here's this man that understands, I'm going to go plant my seed, but then I go in about my business. I'm sleeping, I'm rising, day by day has gone by, the leaf is going to come forth in the plant and then the fruit. And that's the process, this natural process that God has designed and put into place.
That's right.
For the earth to bring forth fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, is the Word of God not the same way? And I think especially, if there's any question about that, I think the next segment helps reinforce that same idea, that here the gospel is going to go forth, and its growth and its power is not always immediately evident.
Mm-hmm.
And indeed, I think there, to some degree, I don't want to get mystical or anything, but you know, there's a portion there that we don't know about how, you know, that amazing influence of the gospel mm-hmm. to go forth. And there are those hearts that we think, oh, it can't penetrate that heart. And
mm-hmm.
and we find that's the most receptive person that we have taught the gospel to. And I think that's the process he's speaking forth here, that the gospel is going to go forth. It's going to do that which God had designed for it to do, and it's going to produce its fruit in good and honest hearts.
You know, that's a mystery to me. I don't know if it is to you. I mean, I know that you've had gardens, and, you know, when you get a bag of seed and you start putting it in the ground, you got to trust in the seed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you get a bad seed, guess what? It's not coming up. Or mm-hmm. you might get something, you know, that you didn't expect, a big fat weed or something. But, you know, as you look at it and he explains how it comes up out of the ground, I don't know how all that works. Mm-hmm. I just know that God does it. And
right.
I can shovel some fertilizer and I can maybe spray some water on it, you know. And, wow, isn't that 1 Corinthians 3?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I planted, Apollos has watered, God gave the increase,
right.
And that's how seed works. And so for me to spend all my time trying to figure out how it works, maybe dissecting the seed, you know, pulling up out of the ground and trying to see, you know, just take comfort in knowing that God's in control. You know, he's going to take care of it.
And I'm glad you mentioned that. I think that's an important point for us to remember along there, is that reminder. He's sending them forth as the sower. But don't ultimately forget where the power lies.
That's right.
It wasn't with them. It was with God and with the message. So with that, let's go ahead and finish that section, next section, verse 30 through 34.
Okay. He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples."
Okay. And so again, I think again, we see that that mustard seed that starts out as one of the tiniest seeds and yet has such significant power, the ability to which it's going to produce a tree into which even the birds of the air can lodge in. And so attach that back with that last piece, and we see here, I think, that formula that you go forth with a powerful seed. We can talk about the growth of the kingdom and how it starts here with pretty much 12 men to go forth and spread the world and spread the word into all the world. And here the church has started so small, but the potential is great to go forth. And when we will rely upon the word of God and upon the power of God's word, then we can see that same growth in the world about us even today.
Absolutely.
And Mark makes kind of a summary statement there, a bit like John. We've talked about these parables. You understand these parables, but Jesus spoke many others. John talks about some of the works that Jesus did, and he says there's so many more that we could have discussed. many other parables that he spoke to them, and as they were able to hear it.
That's important.
Taking someone from where they are and helping them to grow up. When we begin studying the Bible, I don't think anybody should expect us to understand everything all at once. We need to start where we're at and progress from there. It's a continual learning process that will not finish as long as we're upon this earth. And so as they were able to hear it and to bear these things, I think even that idea there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, he said, there's a lot of other things I'd like to discuss about with you, but you're not ready to receive it. We've got to go back and establish some principles again that you might be able to understand these things more. And so he spoke to them in parables again. This comes after he's being attacked in chapter 3, after people are watching him, that he begins speaking in parables that he can reveal truth to those that would listen to understand them. Verse 34, he expounded the answers he taught them to his disciples, but it concealed it from those who would otherwise just be seeking to destroy him. And so, number one, he teaches in or we see his power in teaching, teaching by parables. Let's finish the chapter out as he teaches by demonstration, verse 35 through the end of the chapter.
All right. Verse 35, beginning, and the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?
As we look through there, here he's taught, and it seems he hasn't even gotten out of the ship that he was teaching in. It's just they decided to cross over, and others were going with him. But a storm arises, so much so that even these fishermen that probably were familiar with some of these storms are fearful. As one has noted, they were fearful instead of faithful. Here's Jesus in the ship. They've seen the things that he's done already. They've heard all of his teaching, and yet they're so fearful. They go and wake him and say, don't you care that we perish? Jesus arises, calms the storm, and I think it's interesting there, the words Mark uses, there was a great calm. You go from a great storm to a great calm. It wasn't just he dialed it back a little bit. I can't even begin to imagine what I'd be thinking if I was in this horrible storm where I thought I was going to die, and all of a sudden it's calmer than calm is almost the image that I get there.
There was immediately.
Great calm immediately, yeah. Right? What I'd focus here most on, I think, is verse 40, though, is this question. Why are you so fearful? And how is it you have no faith?
Mm.
You've listened to me. You've seen these things that I've done. And I would connect here two important points, I think, out of this chapter. Verse 13, how do you not know this parable? And verse 40, why are you so fearful? And I think Jesus is using, as he often does, questions to cause thought in their mind. I want you to think, verse 13, about these parables that I'm teaching you, but I want you to think, verse 40, about the things that you're seeing and who I am. You're going about with me day by day, and you're seeing these miracles. You're seeing me heal people. Now you've seen me still the storm, the physical elements of this world, but don't forget these lessons. They're teaching you something. How is it that you don't have faith? Because here before you is the Son of God. And again, I think these principles or these things were caused to design them to question, to examine themselves, and then therefore to create that faith. Because if they would stop and think about what they had seen and not just think of it as a parlor trick or a magic trick, but to understand this man has the power over all of these things, the demons of the world, the sickness of death, of the storms of the sea. And truly he is the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah.
You know, if he spoke it into existence, couldn't he speak it into quietness?
That's right. Right. So verse 41 leaves them in amazement. What manner of man is this? And I think that's the response that they were supposed to get. Who is this? And he wants them reasoning on that. He wants them thinking and understanding what these events meant. How often do things happen around us, but we don't stop and think about what they mean or what significance they have? And Jesus wants them to consider the significance of what they're seeing. And today, we need to consider the significance of what we're reading and what we're knowing here through the power of God's Word. Well, Chip, any concluding thought that you'd like to make along that chapter, or?
Well, I just I love the thought that we start at the sea, we end in the sea. We start with teaching, we end with example. You know, this wonderful, you know, the same thing that we see with Thomas, my Lord, my God. You know, the centurion at the cross, truly this was the Son of God. Here are the disciples with the same thing. You know, what manner of man is this? You know, you now know. That should have been the period at the end of the sentence.
Right.
You know?
And to know and be fully convinced that this is indeed the Son of God. And I think that's what I love about the chapter, is that reminder of who he is and that challenge to us. Be careful what you hear, how you think, and what you do with it.
That's right.
That chapter urges us, you can't just observe these and be neutral. You've got to do something with the facts that you've been addressed with. And so now what is going to be your response?
Absolutely.
And so wonderful lessons there. Be looking forward to Mark chapter 5 with Chip and Richard tomorrow.
Where the wild things are.
I want to sign off just by mentioning two quick things in regards to this weekend. And that is the reminder of the start of the Shenandoah Lectures in San Antonio this weekend, February 19th through the 21st. They're looking at the superiority of the Christian system. And so if you're in the South Texas area, great event to be able to go to. And then also in the Northeast Texas area, if you're around the Atlanta area, then we want to remind you of the men's retreat this Friday night and Saturday morning at Camp Ida. You can contact the congregation at Atlanta for more information. Their Ladies' Day, Saturday, February the 20th. The registration begins at 9:30 a.m. And then Sunday, they start their gospel meeting with Richard Rutledge, Sunday the 21st through Wednesday the 24th. Lessons learned along the way. And so I wanted to remind you of those events that are coming up this weekend. And with that, we're going to have to sign off for this morning. But certainly thankful that you have been able to join us. We hope that you have a great day. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee.
been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Yeah.